Praise Jesus. If you could open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Don't let the whiteboard throw you up here. I may just use it just a little bit, but there's sometimes that I like to visually illustrate something to help get understanding. In my classroom, you know, when I taught all those years, I got a little bit of a ring. Could you help me out here? I don't know if I'm... In my classroom, you know, I had a board up there, and so anytime I felt like people were not understanding what I was saying, it was, you know, you go to the board and you kind of draw something to visualize it, and it kind of helps us. So I don't know how we're going to do that at the new church. We might have to have one that comes down or gets wheeled out or something, but it would be nice to just have something stationary that was there all the time so that you could write on it to help people. Maybe what we'll do is we'll do swivel chairs and we'll worship on one side and everybody swivel around. I'm just kidding. Everybody swivel. Praise God. Now we're probably not going to do that, you know, but we'll come up with something creative. Praise God, because we've got we're friends with architects and builders and stuff, and so that'll be their problem. Praise God. But we're excited to have the whiteboard. Everybody say hello to the whiteboard. That was just really weird. Okay, praise God. If you could open your Bibles, I said, to 1 Samuel 16. You guys are a week ahead from the other class, second service. Last week, during worship and the corresponding, we began to pray for the sick in second service, and there's a lot of people that we prayed for, and the Lord started to really move. And so spontaneously, you know, I had Elder Denise, raise your hands, I think I see John and Denise are elders in our church, give her testimony of how she had she'd been sick and dizzy, and she had was diagnosed, you know, with an MRI that she had a what's it called? A clot and a lesion in her brain, and that it was very serious. They said that most of the time people don't find these things until the autopsy. You know, it was life-threatening, and but she just clung to the word, was confessing the word, refused to believe the report, and then the Lord spoke to her when she was all alone with him and said that it was there, but now it's gone. And so she went to another doctor, a specialist, and you know, did more reports, and the lesion was gone. Praise God, just like the Lord said. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. So she spontaneously gave that testimony after, we were praying for the sick, because it was on my heart, and I saw her, and I thought, this is going to really encourage people. Y'all with me?
Yes.
Okay. Remember, I taught school for a while, so you see people talking and, you know, texting, and I catch all that. So you just need to understand that, because it's extremely distracting to me. Yeah, I went there. Perhaps if we have thousands of people, you can get away with it, but not in this room. Amen.
Amen.
Right? Amen. There was, praise God. So after she testified, I looked to my right, and Patrick, Shannon's fiance, who's probably still sleeping, Mr. Shannon, we'll call him Mr. Shannon, because he's not here yet, but he'll be at second service. And he had an unbelievable testimony, too. I had him in youth ministry at Calvary. And so I just was like, hey, Patrick, can you give your testimony in, you know, 5 or 6 minutes here? And so he certainly didn't have anything prepared, but he jumped up there and he gave his unbelievable testimony. If you guys, you'll be able to hear it if you want to get on. All these testimonies are online on the website. Just an unbelievable testimony. I mean, you know, very few dry eyes when you hear it. And then there's a wonderful man named Bobby, whose daughter and son-in-law attend the church, and he and his wife Shirley have been coming here. He's originally from Cuba, and has just an amazing testimony. I mean, it just blow your mind when you hear about it. I mean, literally got in this country, the boat sank that he was in, and, you know, I mean, it's crazy, and he had to swim to shore and get rescued, and it was all about, he'd been in prison in Cuba as a kid, and all the things he went through, and how he found the Lord, you know, and I mean, it was just amazing. He said, you know, the Lord told him, go in that church and leave the devil outside. And he went in, got saved. And so just spontaneously, we gave this unbelievable testimonies. And then I got a text this week that somebody that I know, they'd been telling people, listen to the messages online, and somebody who doesn't attend our church heard the testimonies and came running to the person who said to listen to them. saying, you know, I need this in my life. Amen. Once you heard the testimonies, praise God. So it's the power of testimony, amen. So the Lord just did that, so I got out of the way, you know. But the bottom line is so they, you guys are a week ahead of them because I got to teach you last week and I didn't teach them. So next service, I'm teaching them what I taught you last week, okay. So, and you guys get a bonus message, praise God, amen. Everyone say bonus message. Say amen.
Amen.
You got to know, you can throw the hand up right at the same time. Ready? Amen. Amen. Yeah. That hurt. Wow. Praise God. Do that hand. So you get a bonus message and you can go online and listen to all the testimonies. You were not in that service. You were working with the kids and you got online and you listened to the messages. Weren't they amazing? Yeah. She's really unbelievable. So I want to encourage you guys to do that second service last week. But we have been teaching in this vein on David, and really the Lord is having us examine the interaction between David and his brother,
Eliab,
thank you, okay, Eliab. And, you know, we have very little information on Eliab in the Bible except for, you know, this situation with David where he was passed over when God was looking for a new king, rejected because of the envy, really, that got exposed in him. And then, you know, next chapter, chapter 17, we see how when David is about to take down Goliath, how Eliab really failed. And it manifests in his attempt to manipulate David into not doing what he was called to do, which was to kill Goliath. Now, let me set the scene for you. In chapter 16 here, Saul, King Saul, has failed and continues to be rebellious. And so God says, you know, I'm yanking the kingdom away from you and I'm going to give it to someone better than you, somebody that I can trust. We study this at length. He finds this boy, this young boy, 12, 13 years old, that has been watching the sheep with great devotion. And the devotion to the sheep caught God's attention. You with me? Okay. So, you know, God looked on that favorably. You know, he was looking for a king and it said that he had seen him a king. Your Bibles say provide, but the word provide in the Hebrew actually means seeing. So he had seen himself a king as he was looking, and it was this boy, the youngest of eight boys, okay, who caught God's attention through his faithfulness to devote himself as a shepherd, all right? You study the scriptures. God uses shepherds a lot. Moses was a shepherd, you know. It's all through the scriptures. There's a lot of things you can learn about shepherding, a lot of things you can learn about sheep, yeah, which you are compared to at great length in the scriptures. Amen. All right, everyone say, bah. I cannot believe you just did that. Praise God. I'm sorry, I'm in a funny mood. I hit my head yesterday. I really did. I was riding the bike and I crashed and, you know, I broke my helmet in three different spots. It cracked. I hit hard. Yeah. Yeah. I've got pain in here. That's why it hurt when my wrist hurts and scrapes all over the place and my neck is making noise when I move it. You know? Yes, you can pray for me, praise God. But I'm here. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So, and Chris told me to take up hiking. You know, Pastor, I want you to take up hiking from now on. Because I keep getting hurt. I don't know what's going on with me. I keep trying to do things that maybe I'm getting. Sorry? The bike?
The real question is, how's the bike?
The bike is fine, you know. But the brakes are too touchy. That's what happened. My old bike, I would have been fine. The new bike, the front seized up, and I,
yeah.
That's, amen, amen. Amen. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Oh, I'm sorry. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Praise God. You're just going to have to forgive me. Praise God. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. So Jesse's got eight sons, and the prophet Samuel goes because the Lord tells him to anoint one of the sons. You know the story, the first seven passed. The oldest one is rejected. The other ones are not chosen. And he says, are there more sons? And David is outside, and he says, send for him. And he anoints David and says, you know, this is the Lord, you're the king. Okay. David is the youngest. Now, I was thinking about this because this is what I do. Sometimes when we read the scriptures, we're very hard on the people that are in the scriptures. Have you noticed that? Like, we read their failures and we tend to judge them. I would never do that if I was in that situation. And that's not really always true, isn't it? You know, we talk about Peter and Samson and all the rest, and, you know, we tend to sometimes Thomas, you know, remember them through their failures rather than, you know, the great things that they did. If you were Eliab in this culture and you were the oldest son, to see the youngest son honored rather than you is going to be emotionally difficult. Amen. It's difficult for the other sons too, but much less the further that you go down, because they can all point up, you know, and be like, well, Eliab was also rejected and he's the oldest. You know, maybe the next two, there's a little bit of that too. But then as you get down closer to David, the ones that are just maybe a couple years closer to David, they don't necessarily feel the same level of rejection or embarrassment that Eliab felt. Okay? So something happened. All right? This is what happens in our lives. Is sometimes things happen to us, and this is something that happened to Eliab and something happened to David at the same time. You with me? Amen. All right. So David, everyone say David.
David.
Okay. And Eliab. All right. So that's an A. Something happened to these two guys. All right. Now, David was anointed king and Eliab was rejected. Angela, come on up here and take notes for me, will you? Okay. David became king. Leave some room over here. Okay. David became king. Okay. Was anointed king. You know, he had to go through a lot. Sometimes when you hear that message, that you're going to be the king, or you're going to be the prophet, or you're going to, you know, you're going to lead people to Christ. Y'all with me? You know, you're going to minister. God's going to use you this way and that. There's a lot of joy when you hear that message, right? Y'all listen to me too at the same time, okay? And but there's a season that you have to go through before the fulfillment of that promise comes. So remember this statement, that the promise does not eliminate the process that you have to go through, but the process is actually the fulfillment of the promise. So David doesn't become king when they put the crown on his head. David becomes king when he learns to worship God in the cave of Adullam, with all these misfits in the dark. And, you know, he went through a lot of personal rejection and his whole world ripped apart in order for God to prepare him to be a king. That's the big difference between him and Saul. Saul went from obscurity to being king and never had that season. And thus he failed because he had not been tempered through the backside of the desert. You understand? Moses tried to deliver the Egyptians or the Israelites out of Egypt in his own strength and failed miserably. What did he need? 40 years on the backside of the desert to be emptied of his ambition. God, you know, let me just help you. This is a hard word for some of us, but God has a recipe for ambition, and it's 40 years on the backside of the desert of obscurity. Amen. To burn the ambition out of you. You understand? The self-seeking and the ambition out of you. And so when that comes out, then he's ready. Remember, God shows up and goes, you know, I've heard the children and I'm sending you. And he's like, no, don't send me. I can't do this. I'm too old. I can't speak everything. He goes, no, you're perfect now. Amen. Because your strength is not in yourself, but you recognize you can't do it. And that's why I can use you. Amen. Amen. When you think you can do it, you need more burning. Joseph in the prison, right? You know, there's all this refinement that takes place. Amen. So it's all excited, you know, when he hears the prophecy. But I mean, you know, sometimes, you know, you'd be glad you don't get that prophecy. Amen. Because, you know, what's in store for people if they're going to really walk that thing out is often very difficult. Okay.
Amen.
Now, Eliab, okay. You erased David. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. No. I mean, you erased my handwriting. Okay. It's difficult to write this way, isn't it? You're a teacher, you know. Kids are always judging us. They have no idea how hard it is. I'll tell you something else. When a kid goes, Mr. So-and-so, how do you spell this word? And they say, look it up. That's because they don't know either. Teacher secrets. Use a dictionary. All right. That's really funny if you think about it. Okay. So Eliab, something happens to him too, and that he is rejected. Okay. And there's an emotional thing that happens to us when we go through something that is not enjoyable. Mm-hmm. You ever been, you had something happen to you, you've been through an experience and you're like, it was a day like this where you're just like, wow, that was a rough day. This is a rough day for Eliab. He has to process his emotions. He's got to go down and, you know, go to bed. that night and lay his head down with the reality of my, you know, it wasn't the next son, it was the youngest. The youngest that was outside watching the sheep, you know, the one that they didn't even bother to ask to come in and all the rest. And now he's the oldest son. And even the other brothers, although they're feeling it and confused by it, they definitely, you know, it would have, in that culture, all the eyes would have been on him.
Amen.
You understand? So you ever had something happen like that where all the eyes are on you, or you feel like that not only are you embarrassed internally, but embarrassed externally? You just feel like that all your junk was out there, like everybody's looking at you, and, you know, he's having a day like this, and he's got to process these emotions, okay? Now, I need to... Good job. That's why I asked you to do it, because you add stuff. Okay. Now, in between this event, okay, this was an event. Boop. That's why Angela's doing it, okay? And chapter 17, okay, there's something called time. You with me?
Yep.
Amen.
Okay, time. You ever heard this? Time heals all wounds. Not necessarily. You let the wrong stuff fester, it just makes the wound worse than it was. You ever have a scab and you keep picking it? You're like, it's all healed over, and then you're just there, you know, you're watching the game, and all of a sudden you start picking at your scab, and your mom's like, don't do that! You know, and the next thing you know, you've picked up in the scab, and the whole thing is bleeding again, and you're in pain, and the pain had ceased, but now you've reintroduced a level of the pain because you picked at the scab. You with me?
Amen.
Okay? Sometimes we do that in our lives. So instead of processing his emotions, which we are all personally responsible to do, okay? Instead of processing his emotions the right way, he let the stuff fester, not in a good way. Now, during this time when Eliab is struggling with these things in his heart, okay? David is actually growing, he's, you know, and you know that boys, they grow like crazy from the ages of like 12, 13, 17. You know, you with me? I mean, have you guys seen my son, Caden? I mean, your second service to be here. I mean, my son, Caden, have you seen him? Because you guys went away and came back. He's like a foot taller, you know, and he is this close, probably going to, you know, surpass me. And when I first came to the church just 3.5 years ago, you know, a little closer to 4 years, he was just such a little guy, you know. And then now, he's only in seventh grade. And, you know, Caleb, my oldest son, is about 6'1". And Caden is far taller than Caleb was at that age. So I don't know where there's, you know, Chris's side must have some height in it. I'm taller than my dad. My dad's taller than my grandpa. But you know, we're not real tall, which is good because all the tall people were rejected in this story. Praise God.
Amen.
It's true. Can't be king. Praise God. Just kidding. So, but they grow at this age. David is anointed king. And here's what the scripture said. Okay. When he was anointed by the prophet Samuel, that the Spirit of God came on him powerfully from that day forward. Now, in between this time, this event, and killing Goliath in chapter 17, David has a couple experiences that we find out through his own voice when he's speaking to King Saul. By raising your hand, who can tell me what those couple of experiences are? Yes?
Kills a lion and kills a bear.
Kills a lion and kills a bear. Exactly. He kills a lion and he kills a bear. Now, when you go to chapter 17 and you see him relate the story to King Saul, he says something which is really awesome. He gives the Lord all the credit. He said, the Lord delivered them into my hand, and the Lord will deliver the giant. So what that tells you is, though, even though he'd been used powerfully, he's around your age, Johnny, when he killed the bear, killed the lion. He's around your age, right? Getting ready to face Goliath. So he's like in middle school when he gets anointed. Now he's like in high school latter end. Maybe he's an upperclassman when he gets ready to kill Goliath. And in between that time, were you in 10th grade? 10th grade, right around your age, he has these experiences where he kills a bear and he kills a lion, right? Now, instead of going to his head, he actually says, the Lord delivered them into my hands. So there's no indication from the scripture that he is prideful about this experience, but rather he's confident that the Spirit of God has come on him powerfully and enabled him to do things that he could not do in his own strength. Now, he watched the sheep, which is character-based, and loved the sheep, which is character-based, prior to being anointed, and that is what attracted the attention of God. But once he was anointed, he was able to do things that he couldn't do before. It's like when Larry became Larry Boy. You with me? You ever wonder about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? There you go. He got filled, anointed with the Spirit of God, and he could do things that he couldn't do before, which gave him confidence because of his relationship with God that God would deliver him from the bear, from the lion, and from Goliath, right? Now, we understand something if you read chapter 16 very closely. We're doing some teaching today. Is that okay?
Yes.
Okay. David's reputation began to grow during this season. It got out about the bear. It got out about the lion. Look at me. Shepherds talk. They do. It's so funny if you really think about it. So his reputation started to grow. How do we know this? Because when Saul needed somebody to come play for him that was anointed to chase the demons away that he'd opened the door to in his own life because of his rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's what the scriptures say. You open the door to darkness when you get in rebellion. Okay, so he got in rebellion, opened the door to darkness. The Lord lifted his hand of protection and let this stuff come because that's what he wanted. He made a choice. This is the path I want to go, right? So they bring David, and David would play and worship God, and in David's worship, it would chase the demons away because demons don't like to hang around true worship of God. You understand? Why? Because God inhabits the praises of his people. When people begin to praise and worship, it brings tangible presence of God on the scene, and you don't have to bind everything up. You just worship God, and they leave. You know, everybody gets so, the enemy wants you to focus on him. Stop focusing on the enemy. Focus on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Not fix your eyes on darkness and demons and death. You understand? You've got to stop looking at that stuff. There's too much of that stuff in the body of Christ. Worship Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus and darkness leaves. How quick does that happen? What did Jesus say? I saw Satan fall like lightning. You know, when you say lightning, it's gone already.
Amen.
That's what Shakespeare said. It's like the lightning before you can speak it. It's gone. Right? That's how fast the battle was. The enemy was like, I'm going to be like God. Boom! Out. Wow. You understand? Like lightning. That's how fast it happened. All right? It was not a long, you know, people think it was this long battle. You know, it was not a long battle. It was quick. It was over very quickly. How fast? Oh. Did you see that lightning? No, I didn't see it. But I can hear it. Amen. A few seconds later, right? You hear the thunder, right, of the lightning. What is that? That's the sound. That's how we know the speed of light is faster than the speed of sound. Everyone say, we're learning. Yeah, praise God. All right. That was a lame we're learning. Try that again. We're learning.
We're learning.
Okay. All right. Some of you didn't say it. You must be so deep in thought that you can't even process the words right now. You're getting so much out of it. Praise God. Yeah. So, where was I?
Lightning.
Don't have to buy the presence of God.
Presence of God, yeah. Saul. Oh, yeah. Where was I? Oh, yeah, you play for Saul. Thank you. Yes. So, thank you. His reputation was growing. Okay. And he got invited to play for Saul. And when the guy who was close to King Saul said, listen, I have an idea. This is really interesting. He says, I have an idea. We can bring somebody who's anointed by the Lord to play and then the demons will leave, right? Why didn't he say, I have an idea. Why don't you just repent for all the rebellion in your life? Which would have worked out far better for him.
Yes.
But they'd been around the guy long enough to know you can't ever tell him. You understand? There's some people, you know, you've learned, they're not teachable.
Yeah.
Amen.
And if they're not teachable, then you stop trying to teach them. The Bible says, go from the presence of a fool when you discern that there's no wisdom there.
Amen.
Okay? Amen. Amen. That doesn't mean leave your husband, ladies. Just having a bad day. Come on, that was... Sorry. Well, if I did it the other way around, they'd be mad at me. I don't want to deal with that. I have to say that because somebody will, you know, come in this week, Pastor, I'm leaving my husband. You said go from the presence of... Come on, we're just having a little fun. But he's not teachable. So because he's not teachable, they don't try to teach him. So they say, hey, I have an idea. Let's get somebody else to come in here and worship God for you. Because you've neglected that part of your life. And then, you know, you'll feel better when somebody comes and worships and the demons leave. And then they say, I know a guy and the Lord is with him. He's anointed and all the rest. And they say, and he's a mighty man of valor. He's a warrior. See, his reputation had grown as a kid. How do we know he's still a kid? Because even Goliath says, why do you send me a youth out here? When Saul finds out that David's going to go fight Goliath, he's like, you can't go out. You're just a kid. You're just a youth. You understand? And what did Saul try to do? This is a really interesting side note here. Put my armor on. You know, why is that? Just in case he's successful, Saul can, yeah. So he's trying to be somebody he's not, because if he was really the guy, he'd go out there and face him. But instead, Saul is hiding with all Israel because they follow their leaders. Okay? That's what happens, is the sheep follow the shepherds. And so the shepherd is in hiding, so the sheep follow him because they're affected by the leader. You study this really closely. When David killed Goliath, you know what it said? And all the camp of Israel rose up. Because you've been studying, right? You've been reading it. See how much there is just these two chapters? All the camp of Israel rose up. Why? Because the leader was leading them. You understand? The previous leader was in hiding, so they all hid, including David's brothers. We're all there hiding. And Goliath has for 40 days been running his mouth morning and night, you know, who will fight me? And nobody's dealing with it. And David shows up. He's finally going to deal with it. And his brother gets annoyed at him. It's like, you know, you have no business getting annoyed. You had 40 days to deal with this. And clearly it's not in you to deal with it. Amen. That's why God pulled David away. And what's really interesting, the brother accuses him. You know, chapter 17, he's like, I know the pride in your heart. You just came down to see the battle. Why is that? Because his brother has also, through this season, known that David killed a bear, that David killed a lion. And instead of processing his emotions through love, he began to put envy inside of his heart, and he began to resent his brother and the anointing that was on his life. You know, if somebody is killing bears and lions with their bare hands, you don't have to be jealous of them. You just understand that God's God behind that. You know what I mean? It's like, man, God must be with you. You know what I mean? You don't get all jealous at that. You with me? And then if you're the guy killing the bears and the lions, you don't get all prideful about it, right? You know, you're not like, look at me, bear killer. You don't change your name to bear killer. You know what I mean? Hi, David. No, I don't go by that any longer. You can call me bear killer. Or lion killer for short. You know, he doesn't do that. He doesn't get all prideful. You understand? I remember being at Pastor Steve Mayanja's Bible college graduation in Uganda one year. He told the guys, as they're graduating college or going out to be pastors and ministers, he said, listen, if you raise the dead, don't change your name to Pastor Resurrection. You understand? You with me? Yeah. It's not all about you. Because if you raise the dead, you did not raise the dead. Amen. Yeah. You understand? Is there anybody here, you understand, that can? No. God raises the dead. Right? You know, God kills lions. God kills bears. God sent David to deliver them from Goliath. Goliath is a type of Satan. You understand? He goes, send a man down. You know, I told you this. It's so prophetic. God's like, I'm going to send a man down, you know. And he's running his mouth, and everybody's had plenty of opportunity to deal with it, including Saul, and they're all in hiding, including Eliab and the other brothers, and they're all hiding. And so now God commands David to go through his father. Brett pointed this out to me, Elder Brett, last week. David was home at this time watching the sheep, minding his own business. The brother accused him of wanting to come near the battle because, what is he saying indirectly? Well, you think you're something because you killed the bear, you killed the lion, you want to come down and see the fight. I know the pride that's in your heart because of the things that you've accomplished. We've got to be very careful when we judge the motives of people's hearts.
Amen.
You understand? It is wrong. And with a G on the end. You know what I mean? It is very, very wrong to try to judge the motives of other people, of why people do things and all the rest. Okay, you don't know what's going on in people's lives. Isn't it true? We tend to have so much grace for ourselves. We look at ourselves in the mirror and we're like, I know that I shouldn't have done this, but, you know, I had this going on and that going on, and there's reasons why I did it. And then sometimes, you know, if somebody else does the same thing to us, we're like, I never, ever will forgive that person. You know what I mean? But you've got so much grace for yourself. You understand? You with me? Come on, that's not the way to be. You know, we've got to have mercy on everybody. We've got to understand that, you know, sometimes people are tired or whatever. They say things, it doesn't come out the right way. And, you know, I mean, you ever have one of those meetings where, like, man, you try to say something, but you didn't say it the right way. It was misunderstood, all the rest, you know. So we just got to be careful judging motives. So he judged David here. Why is David here? You study the scriptures. His father commanded him to bring food to the brothers. So David was, he was taking care of the sheep and, you know, and mind his own business. And his father said, hey, David, come here. I have some food, I want you to go to your brothers, okay, and give them the food and let me know how they're doing. Why? There's a war going on, and the father is elderly, and he's concerned about his sons. So he sends David to give them some food out of love, to give them a report, because he wants to know if my boys are okay. There's nothing wrong here, right? And then David, in obedience, goes. You understand? He's just following the directions of his father. Now, we know his heavenly fathers provoked this thing because God has given them. You know what I love about this? God has given them 40 days, the entire camp of Israel, Saul, the brothers. He's given them an opportunity to deal with it, and they're not dealing with it. Amen. So he said, you know what? I'm going to have to move my chess piece. You understand? Some of us are like that. We're like, God, what are you going to use me? You're just a chess piece. And the most important pieces on the chessboard, you know, they hang back. What, you know, it's, what's the most important piece on the chessboard?
Queen.
The queen. It's just like that in life. Right, guys? The queen.
Amen.
You guard the queen at all cost. If you've ever played chess, listen to me. If you've ever played chess and you move the queen out too fast, that you should not do that. Because you expose the queen and often gets taken. The best chess players in the world, they hang back. They wait till there's many other pieces eliminated before they move the queen. So you move the pawns out first, right? You understand? But then it's time for the queen. So here we are. We're in a situation. Wow, see, this is why I have you take notes. Good job. If I look at this, I think, man, I'm doing really well today. Good stuff, Pastor Rob. Amen. Wonder Twins powers. Okay. You remember the Wonder Twins?
Yeah.
Okay. So we tag teamed it. Thank you. David here is sent in obedience, okay, to come and deal with the situation that nobody else will deal with. They had their chance. So if God raises up somebody to deal with it, at that moment, you just got to be glad that it's dealt with. Doesn't that make sense to you? Instead of like getting annoyed at the guy that God brings, I mean, David could have been like, listen, why are you giving me a hard time? If you had plenty of opportunity to deal with this and you didn't. So all this time, there's been this envy in his heart that's been growing because David is growing. You know, he's not in middle school anymore. He's getting bigger. He's getting stronger. You know, he's getting taller. He's physically becoming fit. He killed a bear. He killed a lion. So through this process of time, as God's anointing has come more and more on David, and he's beginning to have these successes, Eliab did not process, watch this, his emotions correctly.
Amen.
Now, there was an event. Events happen, right? There was an event. He was passed over. Let's be honest. If it was us, we would have felt. Come on, if you're the oldest one, and you got seven younger, and they pick the seven, you know, everybody, even all the brothers are staring at you. That's a hard moment. Let's give him a free pass here and understand that, you know, this was an emotional moment for him, okay? So, you know, but then there's this thing called time. When it's obvious God has chosen your little brother, the anointing is on him, he's killed a bear, he's killed a lion, and people are beginning to talk in the region. His reputation has got out, it's preceded him. And you know what? And there's no indication he was getting prideful about it. He was saying, the Lord delivered them into my hand. You see him increasing and all the rest. You understand that God is with him. You have to process your emotions the correct way. Because what will happen is, if you don't, then the thing that got in you at that first opportunity during the event will start to take hold of you.
Amen.
Okay? Now, real quick, give me that Proverbs 14:30. I want to give you this scripture, and I got to get you out of here soon. Okay? You guys getting anything today?
Yes.
Okay. Proverbs 14:30 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, watch this, but envy rots the bones.
Amen.
Now, here's what's really interesting. Okay? The heart pumps life through the body, right? You know what the scriptures say? It's really interesting. Old Testament, the Bible says in Leviticus that the breath of life is in the blood. Isn't that awesome? Scientists just found that out a few years ago, that there's oxygen that's in the blood. The breath of life is in the blood. That's why the blood had to be poured out. The life is in the blood. The breath of life is in the blood. So that's why Jesus had to shed his blood, shed his life. That's why the blood is foreshadowed throughout the whole Old Testament. The blood on the doorpost and the lintel when the Israelites came out, how a scarlet thread, you know, Rahab put the scarlet thread out and all the walls in Jericho fell down except for that house. Now, Rahab was spared. Why? Because she was such a great person. She was a prostitute. No, but she was inside the house with the scarlet thread. You understand? It's not based on how good you are or how bad you are. Are you in the house with the thread? Are you in the house with the blood? You understand? So the life is in the blood and the blood is poured out, right? Okay. So the heart pumps the blood throughout your entire body and it brings oxygen, to all the places in your body. So your organs, your brain, and everything else can live. And if your heart stops beating, then it can't bring the life to all the extremities in your body and all your organs and all the rest. And then therefore you die, right? Can we agree with that?
Yeah.
Okay. If you die, what do? They try to get your heart going again, because they need that pump to get going. But all your heart does is pump the life. But if the life has been poisoned, then it just brings poison throughout your body.
Amen.
Do you know what actually makes the blood is the bones? Come on, are you guys hearing me? The bones make the blood, the marrow.
Amen.
Inside the blood, makes the blood. And so envy rots the inside of the bones. And then that's what gets pumped throughout. Now, let's think about that on an individual level, on a familial level, in your family, okay? And let's think about that at work, because a lot of times we work with people. There's a body, right, of people. Let's think about that in our church, okay? Very applicable right here. There's a body. We're a body that's assembled, right? We got this service, next service. There's some people on vacation, all the rest. Or we've got a group of people here that are part of the body, and then there's the body of Christ. Now, how many know the enemy has read the word? We know that because when he came to tempt Jesus, three times he misquoted scripture. It is written, it is written, it is written, right? And he misquoted scripture, he tried to twist the scriptures. He follows very carefully your interactions with God and tries to twist the things that God said to confuse you. Okay, that's what he did to Eve. Has God said that you can't eat from any of the fruit in here? See how reverse psychology, he got them got her to focus on the one thing that she couldn't have? So he said, did God say you can't eat from all this stuff here? Now, he knew that wasn't the case. God said, don't eat from this one tree. So has God said you can't have any of this stuff? No, no, no. God said we can't have this one thing. And so now he has her attention on the one thing that she can't have. You understand? So he tries to take what God says and twist it. Okay. So if the enemy understands the word and study the word and all the rest, there's an old proverb that says age and treachery will always defeat youth and zeal.
Yes.
Age and treachery will always defeat youthfulness and zeal. Okay. Sometimes we get saved. We're like, I'm on fire. I'm going to take the devil out and all the rest. But the enemy's been around a long time and he understands how to interject things that will mess up your walk. And he's read this scripture. Envy rots the bones. And if he can release envy, we've looked at a situation where there was an event and it was not processed correctly, and it caused envy to enter the heart to the point that when David, sent by God to kill Goliath, was there, that the brother tried to manipulate David out of the thing God had called him to do by insulting him because of the own envy in his heart, because of his failure to process his own emotions when an event happened.
Amen.
You with me? I just said a whole lot. So an event happens and you have an opportunity. You have to process it and deal with it correctly. Give me that other scripture from Proverbs, please. Proverbs 14, 8 says, the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. So the wisdom of the prudent, okay, I'm going to give you a definition of prudent because it's not a word that we use often. Is that okay?
Yep.
Biblical definition of prudence. The ability to govern and discipline oneself by the use of reason.
Amen.
The ability to govern and discipline oneself by the use of reason. So what are we saying here? The wisdom of the prudent, the one who can govern himself through reason, is to give thoughts to their ways. Metacognition, to step outside of yourself and consider what you're thinking about and if it's helping you or leading you towards something good or bad. Because everywhere that you go in your life, everything that happens to you began with thinking. And if you fail to process your thinking correctly, you could actually end up like Eliab, who begins to mock and scoff God. Because he insults David for watching the sheep, the very thing that attracted the attention of God in the first place. He is now sitting in the seat of the scoffer and the mocker, not because an event happened, because they all happened, but because he failed to process that event the correct way.
Amen.
You with me?
Amen.
I just described for you so many people's lives. Something happened and they never dealt with it the right way. Now, how do you deal with it? You deal with it through the lens of love. Give me that other scripture again, Proverbs 14, okay? So we go back there. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Let's talk about peace for a moment, okay? Jesus said this, my peace I leave with you, in the book of John, right? By the way, he's talking about, at that context, the coming of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's good that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives. You understand? It's not like peace or peace, you know, or peace be with you. Or you know, you understand? But it's the coming of the Holy Spirit that brings, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. You understand? So peace causes the heart to bring life to the whole body. Now let's think physically. Let's think in your individually, okay? Familial, church, work, body of Christ. So the enemy tries to release envy because it rots from the core, from the very inside, the very framework, the very structure of the thing that is built, the frame to sustain, you understand, the whole body. If you've broken bones, you can't, you know, if your legs are broken, you can't operate, you can't sustain, you can't move forward. So he tries to release envy. How? By manipulating events. Some people, they miss great portions of what God had called them to do in their life because something happened and they failed to process their emotions the correct way. Listen, you personally, me personally, we are responsible to process our emotions correctly.
Amen.
The moment we say, you make me or they did this to me, and that you have given power outside of yourself to control your emotions, and God never designed you that way.
Amen.
You are to be personally responsible for your own junk. You with me? It's not somebody else made you. Now listen, let me just give you some grace, okay? Because I got to sit down where you are and I have to deal with the same stuff. You know what I mean? I live in the same world that you live and, you know, in the family, in the church, in work, all the rest, things happen, okay? But what the Bible says, this stuff was written down for us. You understand? The only time it ever talks about Eliab, because I search in the whole scriptures, is these two chapters. There are other guys named Eliab in the scriptures, but they're different guys. This is the only time that we learn about this guy's story. And this guy's story was one of, there was an event, and then there was time. And during the time after the event, he didn't deal with it the right way.
Amen.
And so the initial offense festered, which caused him to end up sitting in the seat of the scoffer. And I want you to read this again, chapter 16 and 17, and watch what David did. David, when his brother began to speak, turned away from him. Because there's a moment where you realize the enemy is speaking and I will not listen to it any longer. I know what I'm called to do and I'm going to go do it and I'm not going to let the words of the enemy that even come through other people hold me back. You understand? There are sometimes people that are supposed to be your brothers, your friends. You're supposed to, he should have been for him and not against him, but instead he was against him. And listen, I got to say something to you. I don't mean this to sound harsh, but there's times in your life that people hold on to relationships because of sentiment, and you have to realize it's a new season, and if you're going to move forward, that person that once was supposed to be loving you and for you and encouraging you and wanting you to fulfill everything that you could in God is now being used as the voice of the enemy. They are a former associate from a lower level of life, and you are moving on. You hear me? Recognize and discern, is this thing helping me or is it tearing me down?
Amen.
David said, "What have I done now?" Indicating that there had been a pattern of the older brother giving him a hard time and trying to circumvent the call of God on his life. And David finally had enough and turned his back and said, "I will no longer listen to this. I'm going to fulfill what God called me to do." Can you say amen? What's up? Oh, ah.
It's all good.
Yeah, go ahead. You can take your pictures if you like. Good job. We'll need you second service. Praise God. Hey, guys, it's really simple. Events happen, and, you know, if we didn't respond the right way at all, you know, how do you know? Because if something or a situation or whatever can't pass through, you understand, without that, then you have to deal with that stuff in your heart, because it's going to take you out of the will of God in your life. Amen. Listen, you got to stop blaming other people. Okay, we got to stop blaming other people. Okay, so that's what children do. All right, you come into a room and the kids are all fighting and they're all pointing their fingers at each other and they're crying these big elephant tears, is that what they call them? Crocodile tears, something like that. Big crocodile tears, and they're all pointing the fingers at each other and you made me and all the rest, and you know, and they fight and they're throwing toys at each other, you know. You with me?
Yeah.
That's sometimes what we act like. You know, it's like we have to be personally liable. We have to personally process our stuff. All, you know, listen, that's not a big deal. You just say, you know what, if you're Eliab, you know, you could work through this thing. Be like, hey, God, you know, this is hard for me. You know, this is hard for me. I'm the oldest brother. This is my little brother. And you know, and he was anointed in front of me and all the brothers are looking at me and I'm feeling like, where's my purpose and what am I supposed to do? And, you know, and this is hard for me. Will you help me? Will you help me love this person? Will you help me process this? God, will you help me? Because I recognize I need help. There's stuff that's trying to get in my heart. There's stuff that's trying to mess with me. And I need your grace. I need your help to be able to process it. You know, New Testament, the Holy Spirit, he's your helper. He's here. He's the comforter. He's like, Holy Spirit, will you help me? Help me deal with this stuff, because I need to process this in a right way so that when the moment comes to be an encourager, that I'm not being a scoffer.
Amen.
You know, so he had a chance. You know what would have been so awesome? We read this story, and then Eliab was like, my brother David is here. Yeah, David's here. He's going to take Goliath out. Right, but that's not what happened.
Amen.
And it didn't just happen in a moment of time, but it happened because he failed to process an event over time.
Amen.
All right, close your eyes. Let me pray for you. Listen, whenever, you know, you keep your eyes closed, please. Whenever I would hear this type of teaching, and even as I prepare it, I think about my own heart. You know, I hear this type of teaching, I think about my own heart, my own walk, and I believe that, you know, the Holy Spirit that works in me works in you, that even as we're out here and we're listening to this, that God kind of makes it individual, the Holy Spirit makes it personal to us, and he shows us. You know, and you're able to go back and you say, God, show me the triggers. Show me the things that happened that I didn't process the right way. And Holy Spirit, bring healing. Bring life to those bones. Let those bones produce pure blood, you know, that were filled with oxygen and that ward off all disease and corruption. That my heart and the heart of my life and the heart of the life of my family and my church and everywhere I go at work and the relationships that I have, that life is being pumped throughout the body. God, that's what we want. That's why we come. You know, it's because we want to be taught by you. We want to be encouraged and corrected and rebuked when necessary, Lord God. Father, we just pray right now, Lord God, that you would help us to process these things correctly. And Father, if there's anyone here, and I believe there are, that you are individually speaking to about their situations, Lord God, give them wisdom, Lord God. Give them wisdom, Lord God. You said, Lord, your wisdom that comes from above is pure and peaceable, Lord God. So I pray the peace of the Holy Spirit to come as we begin, Lord God, to move out and operate, Lord, and deal with some of the things that the enemy has tried to circumvent our walk with. So right now, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, if you are here and you know that God has spoken to you this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to ask you to lift your hand up on the count of three to the Lord. You're not going to have to get out of your seat. I just want to pray for you where you are. It's just between you and the Lord. And you're saying, God, I hear you loud and clear. I know that you are talking to me, and I receive this word on the count of three. If that's you, you know God's speaking to you this morning, I want you to just lift your hand up. One, two, three. Keep your hands up nice and high. I just want to pray for you. There's many, many hands. Father, in the name of Jesus, you see, Lord God, the hands of your children that have said, God, I hear you and I need your help, Lord God. So right now I pray through the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, that you would come and minister to them on an individual basis because you love them, you are for them and not against them. They are your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. It's been good to be in church. Amen. Yeah, yeah. Thank you, Jesus. We're open Wednesday night. We've got prayer at 5. We have a worship service at 6. And I'm going to be actually taking some of this stuff that we've been teaching and unpacking it at a deeper level on Wednesday night. So God bless you all and have a wonderful day. Go get some brunch.